On the board, if you all would stand up with us, we'll worship the King. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, whose chariots of wrath the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue
may be seated, and we're going to do some announcements.
Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. Glad to see our any visitors that we might have. Looking around to see if we have visitors. We want to welcome those that might join us by way of the internet in a little bit. And we have a few announcements to make here. There are several families who have lost loved ones of late, and we want to remember those families. We want to remember John and April Crutcher and the loss of their father David, Darlene Harrington and the loss of her brother Hilton Saucier, also Shirley and Drexel and the loss of Shirley's brother-in-law Randall Hammock. Remember those families as they've all suffered the loss. Also, are thankful to see Brother Bob Smith with us today. Want to continue to pray for he and his wife, Wendy. And personal note, thank you for the birthday wishes, Wendy. I appreciate that. And also want to remember Tabitha, who has been having some really bad headaches. She's not with us today because she is having one of those bad headaches. So let's lift her up in prayer. Also remember Betty Hethcock's sister-in-law, Carolyn Batt, who is experiencing some kidney failure. And we want to remember Charlie Haynes' friend, David Sweat, Carl Perry's older brother, or 79-year-old brother. I don't know if he's an older brother or younger brother. That's his name is Bobby, and he's being treated for throat cancer. Let's remember him. Also want to continue to remember Pat Jackson. She's having a colonoscopy due to some internal bleeding. Her shoulder surgery has been delayed till at least next month. And she has found a doctor who is willing to install a pain pump. So she's got several things going on. Let's remember to pray for her. Also, Shirley Murphy's brother is in a step-down unit in the Skyline Medical Center. So remember him as he might continue to improve. Dale has asked prayer for David McCoy, a co-worker that has been diagnosed with kidney cancer. Want to remember Calvin LePetri's brother's wife, Teresa, who will have surgery for double mastectomy coming Tuesday. So remember her. Gary George's wife is scheduled to start chemotherapy treatments soon. Carl Clark's friend, Brother Wiggins, has been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And then Sue's good friend Stephanie Johnson's husband Jim is very ill, so remember that family. And then we want to continue to pray for healing and salvation to Sally McCauley Freedy, who is being treated for ovarian cancer. A lot of people dealing with the cancers. Also been given a note here. We want to remember our brother Wallace Haddon, who's been struggling with depression. He saw the doctor 10 days ago and was advised he was going to increase the dosage of the antidepressants, but that has not helped very much. We find that... I see him back here. I was just fixing to read this. They were talking about wanting to go to the emergency room, and here he stands. So we're thankful. We can praise the Lord for that. But keep him in your prayers. We got a lot of things going on in this old world. I don't know. News is about to get to the point where you don't even want to listen to the news. And there's nothing but bad news that they're relishing in. So we just keep looking to him who is in control of all of this, and we find some hope and peace in him.
Not that we, for sure, not that we relish in all these people out there like on the West Coast. Have y'all seen these fires that are out there? I mean, if I was out there, if I was here, I'm not saying that we are beyond that, but if I was out there, that would scare me to death. You'd think the Lord's calling these people to wake up, you know, repent. I saw there was another pastor who's out there that the state of California is fining $52,000 a week for operating, just having worship, because they're singing, and it's unbelievable. Unbelievable what the people are having to go through. Let's see. Which one you want to do, Miss Sue? Let's go ahead and do number 20. We didn't have that in PowerPoint, but this is a great hymn. If you want to open up your hymnals in front of you, hopefully everybody has one. We're going to go through today and look and see if we don't have enough hymnals in the hymns. I think the elders and the deacons are going to order some more hymnals, but number 20 in your hymnal, and let's sing that. We were supposed to have it in PowerPoint, but we had a few problems with that this morning, so we'll just do it the old-fashioned way. How many of y'all know this? We praise thee, O God, our Redeemer. It's an old hymn, yeah. If you don't know it, you might recognize it when you hear it. Slow this down a little bit. With voices united, our praises we offer to thee, great Jehovah, glad anthems we raise. Thy strong arm will guide us, our God is beside us. To thee, our great Redeemer, forever be praised. How many of y'all recognize that now? Okay, let's sing that one more time. Let's start at verse 1. We praise thee, O God, our Redeemer, Creator. In grateful devotion, our tribute we bring. We lay it before thee, we kneel and adore thee. We bless thy holy name. We worship thee, God of our Father. That our time is up this morning, so I'll go ahead. I guess Brother Bob, is that right? Or
I hope all of you know what an absolute joy and blessing it is for me just to stand here, represent the Word of God, and communicate it to you. I'm thankful for what His Word has done for me and for what His Word has done for you and is doing for you. I guess you know Ray Charles, the very famous singer and piano player. Someone asked him one time, he said, Ray, he was in a session. He said, Ray, what's the worst thing about being blind? He said, hey, man, you can't see. Let me ask you a question. At a point in time in your life, you were spiritually blind. You couldn't see. But did you know that you could not see? Did you know that you were spiritually blind? And if you did know, could you have done anything about it? Would you have known what to do about that blindness? Let me tell you something. This is a hush-hush subject. Satan does not want us to talk about spiritual blindness. Now, why would that be? Because he is the direct cause of blindness. It is his ace trump. And yet, the human spirit knows there's something going on down inside that they don't have what they need. They just don't know how to have what it is that they don't have because they are blind. A soul is empty and blind for a reason because of 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4. And what I just quoted to you was that the empty soul sometimes says, Lord, we would see Jesus. We don't see him, but we need to see him. We'd like to see him. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. The God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which what? Believe not. Because if you don't believe, the light of the gospel is not in you. So that the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, would shine to them. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Now, doesn't this stir your soul and create indignation and resentment and hatred for what's happening, what Satan does? So that Satan, because Satan has blinded the minds of human beings so that they cannot see. Let me tell you something. If you cannot see the light of the glorious gospel, then you are blind. Because it is the critical something that you have to see to know him. In order to know him, you have to have light. You have to walk in that light, see that light, because he brings that light to you. I've got some wonderful news for you. This should raise you from your pew. Listen to this. People that are blind and in darkness, walking in darkness, don't know from whence they've been and where they are or where they're going. Here's the good news. 2 Corinthians 4:6. You are not left without hope because God saw you in your blindness. He did something for you that you could never, ever do for yourself. He commanded, now get this, when God commands, something's going to happen. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Isn't that wonderful? For God, here it is, for God who commanded the light. Can anybody do that but God? Who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, for God commanded that light to shine out of darkness, has shined it in our hearts to give light. He doesn't need your light to give light to you. He's the giver of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, in the person of the King of Glory, somebody that can do something about your darkness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, by grace, you can see that radiant light that comes out of darkness to you, a light that points you to the light of the world. Even Jesus Christ, the only Savior, and it is God, it is not you, who makes both you and us and all of us to stand firm in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11, if you're not standing firm, and I don't mean on shaky ground, I mean firm and established, you will not stand at all. You know why? If you're not standing in Christ, you're standing on your weak, limited human foundation, and it will break. It will not hold you up, and you will fail, and you will fall, and great will be your fall unto eternal damnation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, no other foundation can any man lay but Jesus Christ. Now, you want to know how to stand? I don't know how much time I got left, but let me know when 8 minutes is gone. You want to know how you can stand? You stand only by his work, because he is the one that anoints us. And here, this will make you raise up out of the pew too. He anointed us. He set his seal. You didn't. He set his seal of ownership. God owns you if you're his child. And he put his spirit in our hearts. Here's the kicker. As a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. How about that? Do you like that? God gives you a guarantee of what's coming. We can't even comprehend what's coming. But God guarantees that you've got life coming. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. This is what God does for you. And to see the truth of that glorious grace and majesty, and then you continue to doubt, like you don't know where you are and where you're going. You don't know that you have a future. That is to have darkness that's willful when you can have light that will liberate you. 2 Corinthians 3:2. Seeing then, I wanted to sing Amazing Grace this morning so that you can understand, hey, we really can see because of his grace. Seeing that we have right now such hope. What is that for? How is that? Because of the merits of Jesus Christ. Seeing that we have such hope, we have boldness and confidence, not in you, but in him. Isaiah 12:2-5. God is my salvation. That's why we have hope and confidence. I will trust and not be afraid. If you're afraid, there's a problem. You're not believing the word of God. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. He is Isaiah's salvation. He's my salvation. I hope he's your salvation. If he is your salvation, then this verse says that you can trust and not be afraid, because that's what the word of God says. I will trust and not be afraid. Why? The Lord is my strength. He is my song. He is my salvation. It is so wonderful, folks. I don't know why you're not standing up and shouting right now, because it is absolutely wonderful. Now here's what he said. Jeremiah 33:3. Call upon the name of the Lord, Jeremiah 33. Call upon me and I will answer thee. Have you called? You don't have his answer? Maybe it's because you haven't called. Call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which you know not. Folks, that's the right thing to do. Have you been doing the wrong thing? You don't even know what the right thing is? This is the only thing. This is not just a right thing. This is the only thing that you can do to appropriate salvation. Acts 4:12, because neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So folks, close with this. The doing is done. It's completed. He did it. The victory is won. Here's the key. Because he achieved it, you cannot achieve what's already been achieved. Does that not make sense? You can't achieve what he's already won. You can't win the prize that he's already won and gives to you by his grace. So graciously, so perfectly, and so finally in Jesus Christ. So when you clearly see, it's an amazing grace, what he has done for you, not what you've done for him, you will be so thrilled and so compelled that you will want to make his glorious name known among the nations, among the USA. Does it not need to be heralded here to stamp out the fires of doubt and blasphemy before our loving and wonderful God? Father, bless Bill as he speaks. Bless this word that you've so graciously given to me. And bless the hearers that hear this word, knowing that your word does not return void. May it accomplish your purposes to the glory of our Savior, only Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right, well, let's stand together. I think one thing that Bob was saying there, especially for the children of God, is that I will trust the Lord at all times. Is that what we're doing? We have to trust Him at all times. And that's it's easier said than done. That's oftentimes we get our lies on ourselves and rather than on Him. And as He said, when you get your eyes on yourself or on something else, then you're in trouble. How many of you remember this song? Look up that board. I think most of you remember it. We hope it's in the right key. Yeah, all right. We'll try it anyway. If you don't know it, just hum.
I will bless the Lord at all times.
I will bless the Lord
at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth.
Again,
I will serve the Lord at all times. I will serve the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will serve the Lord at all times. I will serve the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as the eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to wait.
All right, you got it now.
I will bless the Lord at all times.
I will bless
the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times.
I will bless
the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. His praise shall continually be in my mouth.
Let's pray. Our Father, we call upon you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Now, I don't know if it's the weather. I don't know what it is, but we're having problems with the equipment, so you're going to have to get your hymnals in front of you and turn to page 272 on Christ the Solid Rock. I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust God's sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Darkness veils his lovely face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground. shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
I love those old hymns, and I kind of like singing out of the hymnal. Turn in your hymnals to one more, and let me say something while you're turning. It's page 389, and I want to say something here while we're getting ready for this hymn, and it is this. During this coronavirus time, the Lord has exceedingly and abundantly taken care of this congregation. Not only has he taken care of us in that, as far as I know, only one person may have had this virus, and that was Shannon, and it was mild for her, and she got over it. But thank you to all of you who are here, and those of you who may be watching by the internet, who gives your gifts to support this work. It is absolutely amazing how the Lord has taken care of us and all of our needs that we have in this church, abundantly taken care of us. So I want to praise the Lord for all of you who faithfully do it, give and pray for us, okay? 389. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and
glasses, though, to read that, or either memorize it. I've sung so many of them. I thank God has given me the gift of memory. I'm thankful for that, because I wouldn't make it through these hymns. But thank you, Bob, for your word today. Man, I'm telling you, that was good. I appreciate that. You know, people don't know they're blind. You know, there's you don't buy a flash dark. by a flashlight to enter the darkness, you know. But people walk around just blind as bats about the things of the Lord. And that blessed my heart. Thank you. I appreciate it. I've been blind, but I didn't know I was blind until the Lord opened my eyes, you know. And then you go, oh, I'm standing here totally naked, you know. What an awesome thing that God covers us with his righteousness.
Amen. All right, let's stand together. Let's ask the Lord's blessings upon our Bible study today. Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, I remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We're again in Isaiah chapter 6. And let me say this for the sake of those of you who may watch this service on the internet. I'm not sure when we have a failure like this. I think what they do is record it back there on the DVD and they can put it up later on the service. So if you have any friends that call you and say, well, y'all weren't on there, just tell them. It'll be on there later, I think. I think they record it on a DVD and can upload it later. That's some of the dangers you have with technology. We have to depend on electricity and all of these other things, and so sometimes we have some failures. Isaiah chapter 6, this is our second study, and I've titled this study, Holy, Holy, Holy. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two wings he covered his face, with two wings he covered his feet, and with two wings he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, and let God's people say, praise the Lord, and you may be seated. I pointed out to you that Isaiah the prophet was sawn in two because of this vision. He's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, the person there that was sawn in two was Isaiah the prophet. I'm going to review for you our first study. What was the occasion of this vision? The occasion of this vision, according to verse 1, was the death of King Uzziah. Uzziah became the king when he was 16 years old, and he was king for 52 years. A long, long reign. But he says, in the year that he died, I saw who the Lord was. I saw the Lord, and the meaning is, I saw what kind of God I'm worshiping here, what kind of God has called me. Friends, you don't need to lose sight of the reason why we come together. We come together to learn more about the God who has saved us, to learn more about the God who has called us, to learn more about the God who has broken that blindness that Bob talked about. The devil, the scripture does say that he has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And he's the only one that can break that blindness. You can't give yourself sight. And if you're hard of hearing right now, go ahead and make yourself hear well. Or you can't do it. The Lord has to do it. And that's like he said, Ray Charles said, what's the most difficult thing about being blind? Ray Charles said, man, you can't see. That's the thing about it. And the problem spiritually, as Bob pointed out, is that many people are blind and they're not aware of their blindness. And one thing that I would say to you is an old illustration I've used many times. A long time ago in the banks, They would teach the bank tellers how to recognize counterfeit money. And they wouldn't do that by teaching them, by letting them study counterfeit money. They wouldn't give them counterfeit money and let them study it. They'd let them handle only good money. And when you get a counterfeit, then you recognize it. And if you bury yourself in the truth, if you put yourself under the truth of God's word and get in the truth of God's word, when there's a counterfeit, you'll recognize it. When there's a false gospel, when there's a gospel not being preached, it's not the gospel of the God of glory, the Christ of glory that's revealed in the scripture, you will recognize it immediately. It won't ring the bells in your heart. The God of the Bible is the Alpha and the Omega of our salvation. Put yourself in Jonah's place. He was at the belly, in the bottom of the ocean, in the belly of a fish. Okay, just take everything that everybody says today that you do to be saved and apply it to Jonah. Jonah, why don't you just will yourself out of here? Why don't you just do something, Jonah? You know, you can do something. You'd make a deal with God or whatever. You know what Jonah did? When he realized there was no hope for him. And some theologians think Jonah died and was resurrected because Christ used him as an illustration of his own resurrection. When they asked Jesus, what sign did you show us that you're the Christ? He said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. So some people think Jonah died. But if you read the book of Jonah, and we studied every verse in the book of Jonah several years ago, Jonah got to the place where he knew there was absolutely no hope. He knew there was nothing he could do. He knew there wasn't a deal he could make. You know what he said? He said, salvation is of the Lord. And when he said salvation is of the Lord gave that fish an upset stomach. And he regurgitated and he threw Jonah up. And when he got on the seashore and he saw somebody, he said, which way is Nineveh? The Lord wanted him to go to Nineveh and he didn't want to go. My friends, salvation's of the Lord. What is notable about Uzziah's death? Well, God struck him with leprosy. Why did the Lord strike him with leprosy? He sinned against the Lord in that he took it upon himself to offer incense upon the altar of incense, which was a ministry that only the priest were ordained to do. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And what are the two lessons that we learn from this? The first lesson is the Lord will not compromise with sin, even in his children. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, and do not be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, as a father does his son in whom he delights. Found in two places, Proverbs chapter 3, and also in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, he says, if you're without chastisement, you can be sure you're not a child of God. Because all of us make mistakes, we fall, we fail, and we sin, and the Lord chastens us when that happens. He does that because he loves us. The second lesson we learn is that the Lord still reigns. In other words, even though the king is dead, King Uzziah, who ruled for 52 years, is dead, Isaiah saw that the Lord is still in charge. He's still seated upon his throne, high and lifted up. His glory still fills the earth. And that teaches us that no matter what happens to us, no matter what happens to our government, the Lord is still ruling and reigning. And his purpose and his plan will not be altered, and it will not be overthrown by rebellion and unbelief. And the next thing that I pointed out to you, I ask you this question. What did Isaiah see in his vision that supports this truth, that everything will continue to go on because it doesn't matter who's president or who's queen or king, it matters who's ruling? It says he saw the Lord and he was sitting on a throne and he was high and lifted up and his glory was not at all diminished by the death of the king. What valuable lesson did we learn from all of this? We learned this, dear ones, and don't ever forget it. And it's easy to forget. Learn this lesson. We are to trust the Lord. We are to worship the Lord. And we ought to give glory to the Lord at all times, regardless of the rise and fall of kings, of prime ministers, of presidents, and their respective governments. Who was the Lord that Isaiah saw upon the throne? Well, we checked that out in John chapter 12, verse 41. Isaiah saw the pre-incarnate Son of God. That is, he saw the Son of God before he was born as a babe in Bethlehem. And we learned two big theological terms last week. One was a theophany. A theophany is a visible revelation of God in some form, and that was before Jesus came into the world. That's a theophany. And then a Christophany is a visible revelation of the second person of God, second person of the Godhead, before Jesus came into the flesh. Now, I don't want to confuse you, but every theophany, every manifestation of God, is also a Christophany. In other words, God never has revealed himself or spoken to anyone except through the second person of the Godhead. Now, when he created the world, he created the world with a what? With a word. And who's the word? John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. And that word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So anytime God has revealed himself before Jesus came into the world, he revealed himself through the second person of the Godhead. Now, in that last study, I asked this question: what outstanding attributes of the Lord were emphasized in Isaiah's vision? And the answer to that was two things: his sovereignty and his holiness. And we considered God's sovereignty last week, so today we're just going to open up a little bit about his holiness. What a vision Isaiah had. He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the Lord seated upon his throne. He saw that the glory of God filled the temple. What else did he see? Well, if you have your Bibles open, he saw some strange creatures. Verse 2, some strange creatures above the throne of the Lord. And it seems that these creatures were hovering over the throne, kind of like a helicopter hovers. They were hovering over the throne. And he said each creature had six wings. And he said with two wings, they used two wings to cover their face. They used two wings to cover their feet. And they used two wings to fly. Now Isaiah calls these creatures in the Hebrew seraph. We would use the word seraph. A seraph. You see the word seraphim here in verse 2? Well, that's plural. Seraph is singular, one, and seraphim or seraphim is plural, more than one. He saw the seraphims. Now, seraph are thought to be angelic beings of the highest order. There are nine levels or ranks in the heavenly hierarchy. In God's order, there are nine levels or ranks. The seraphim are at the top. You know what the word seraph means? It means to burn, to burn. When David spoke of the majesty of the Lord in Psalm 104, he spoke of the seraphim. And he said, he makes his messengers winds and his ministers a flaming fire. And when the writer to the Hebrews is talking about how Jesus is greater than the angels, he describes the seraphim in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7 as the flaming fire messengers of God. Now this same word, seraph, is used in the sin offerings, in connection with the sin offering, and in connection with judgment. Sin offerings, when the sin offering was offered, the sin offering was completely burned up when it was offered. And the purpose of these judgments of God were to burn out sin, burn up and burn out sin. You remember when the Lord released the fiery serpents on the children of Israel, as recorded in Numbers chapter 21? The same word, seraph, is used there. Let me read it to you. It says, the people spake against God, and the people spake against Moses. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? We have no bread, we have no water, and our soul loathes this light bread. We're tired of eating this manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents. That's the word seraph used here in Isaiah chapter 6 among the people. And they bit the people, and many people of Israel died. Now, when the Lord comes again in his second coming, when he comes to get his children, he's also coming for another reason. He's coming to judge the unbelieving world. Now, how is he pictured as coming in judgment? Well, listen to this. I'm just reading it to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. It says, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Listen now. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So these seraphim are called, they're called the living creatures in the book of Ezekiel and in the book of Revelation. Now here in Isaiah chapter 6, this is the only place in the Bible where this term, seraph, which means, again, to burn, it's the only place it's used in connection with angelic creatures. As I've just shown you, it's connected with judgment. It's connected with the burning up of the sin offerings. Now, you might remember another class of heavenly creatures, and we have really been led astray on this because of Renaissance artists, but they were called the cherubs, the cherubim. The cherubims were the guardians of the Garden of Eden. You remember when Adam sinned and God drove Adam out of the garden? Well, this is what it says in Genesis 3:24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword that turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You remember when the Lord commanded Moses to make the Ark of the Covenant, the little square box? Just a square box. The lid on that box is called a mercy seat. On top of that lid, you had two creatures with outstretched wings. They almost touched, just a little space in between the wings where they touched, the tips. Those were the cherubim. They were cherubim. Thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, beaten work shalt thou make them, and put them on the mercy seat. And there I will meet you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony. The cherubim are pictured in the Bible as being the chariot of the Lord. Now it's thought that the seraphim seek out sin and violations of the holiness of God, while the cherubim protect the holiness of God. Well, let's examine them more closely. I hope I haven't confused you any. It says that each one of them had six wings, a face, and feet. And it says that each one of them could fly, and it says that each one of them could speak. These seraphim were attendants of the Lord on his throne. They had wings. They hovered above the throne. These seraphim burners, these flaming fire ministers, call attention to one major attribute of the Lord. What is it? It's his holiness. His holiness. They are burning in their love for the one on the throne. They are burning in their zeal for the one that's high and lifted up. They are fixated upon the Lord. They are ready to carry out his will. They are ready to fly wherever he may send them. And they had six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces, two wings, their feet, two wings they used to fly. Now, I don't have to tell you that covering the face and the feet speaks of humility, speaks of reverence. Even these angelic creatures in the presence of God are covering themselves. My goodness, what the Lord must think of this generation. Of this generation, he's lost all respect for all authority, and all authority comes from the Lord. This is what the Bible says in Psalm 89. It says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? And in that phrase, the word fear means to regard or treat with awe, and the word reverence means to be astonished. Where's the reverence and the astonishment for the Lord today? There's very little of it. Jesus no longer sits upon the throne high and lifted up. Instead, he's become a buddy. He's become a fire escape. He's become a fixer. If you got a problem, you just call Jesus. You need some money, you just call Jesus, and he'll bless you. You just pray certain types of prayers, and Jesus is bound to bless you. My dear friends, the servants that are closest to the Lord call attention to his holiness. What happens in this generation is we need an Isaianic view. We need a view of God that Isaiah had. And what will it do for us? If we can get just a little view of God, just a little glimpse of part of what Isaiah saw, what will happen to us? Number one, it will enable us to see things. Isaiah saw the holy and sovereign God. He saw him high and lifted up. He saw that his glory filled the temple. He saw living creatures above the throne of God. You know, I tell you this, and I don't mind sharing this with you. I see things I don't think others see. I see the hand of God in everything. I see the hand of God in the weather. I see the hand of God in the fate of nations. I see the hand of God in world events. You know how Mr. Putin got to be the head of Russia? God put him there. That's how he got there. You know how Donald Trump got the presidency of the United States? God put him there. That's how he got there. You don't occupy any position of any kind without the permission of the Lord. I see his hand in all things. And if you have a little bit of a view like Isaiah had, it would enable you to hear things. Isaiah heard these creatures continuously crying one to another, holy, holy, holy. Now, why does it say holy, holy, holy? Why does it say three times? Because I think the triune God is in view here. Holy to the Father, holy to the Son, and Holy Spirit. My dear friends, I don't mean to be arrogant or ugly, but I'm never going to call any man in this world Holy Father. There's only one Holy Father, and he sits upon the throne. The Pope over in Italy is not the Holy Father. He's a sinner, and unless God saves him, he's going to split hell wide open just like the rest of us if we don't know the Lord. I am tired of this religious world taking glory to themselves that belongs only to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe if we can just get a little glimpse of the Lord as Isaiah saw him, we'll see some things, we'll begin to hear some things, and I tell you something else, it'll make us fall down on our faces. In John's book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, when Christ appeared, every creature and every human being fell down upon their faces in the presence of the Lamb upon the throne. His presence was so overwhelming that it was impossible for anything or anyone to stand. Now, we can theologize and philosophize all we want to about whether Jesus is Lord or not. There won't be any debate when we all stand before him. Because every knee is going to bow in that day. Not one person will be standing. Ralph Barnard used to say we can bow now in this age of grace, or we'll be made to bow when he comes to judge the world. It is written in Philippians chapter 2 and in Romans chapter 14 and in Isaiah chapter 45 verse 23 that every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I tell you something else that a view of God will do for us. If we have an Isaianic view of God, it'll make us begin to woe ourselves Look at verse 5. Isaiah said, woe is me. Now, if you read the first five chapters of Isaiah, you're going to see that he's going around woeing everybody else. Woe unto you because you've done this. Woe unto you because you haven't done that. But when he gets here, he says, woe is me. Woe is me because I have seen the Lord. When we get a view of God as he really is, listen, this is an important statement. When we get a view of God as he really is, we will get a view of ourselves as we really are. He said, I am undone. What can I do with God? What will he do with me? He said, I'm an unclean man. David said, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Altogether vanity. When you're 20 years old and you're saved, you need the Lord. But when you're 50 years old, you're going to find out you need the Lord more than you thought you did at 20. And when you're 70, you're going to find out you need him even more then than you did at 50. And the older you get, you don't get better in your view. He gets greater. He gets more glorious. He gets more wonderful. You want to hear more about him. You want to see more of him because he is our hope. He is our salvation. Woe is me, he said. I am undone. He said, I'm an unclean man. And he said, I see something else. He said, all the people that I live among, they are unclean and they are doomed and they are without God. The people are undone and unclean before God. The people are lost and dying without a Savior, without a substitute. Bob touched on that. We really ought to be witnessing to somebody somehow everywhere we go. Say a word to them. You never know what the Lord might use or how he might use it, but at least we're giving some witness and some testimony. The reason that religious people, and you know there's a difference between a religious person and a real believer. The reason religious people brag about doing things for God is because they've never had a glimpse of the Lord as he really is. And remember this now, we can never see ourselves as we really are unless we can see the Lord as he really is. I can't take another breath without him. I can't move a muscle without him. I can't say a word without him. What do I possess that he's not given me? You come and I don't know who else has been sick here lately, but you come and ask Bob Smith what he could do about his own condition when he lay there and thought he was going to die on two or three occasions. Come and ask me. I'm not out of the woods yet. I still have some problems right now. You come and ask me, and I'll tell you that I don't have anything that I can do. I can go to see all the doctors. I can take all the medicine, but only the Lord holds my life in his hands. Only the Lord determines how long I'm going to be here, not anybody else. Remember that old Negro spiritual that we used to sing? You're going to take up and die one of these days. You're going to take up and die one of these days. All the medicine you can buy and all the doctors you can hire, you're going to take up and die one of these days. And that's true. I used to hear that when I was a little boy in South Georgia. You're going to die one of these days. The doctor, the medicine, won't be able to do anything about it. My hope and my comfort in all situations is that I'm in his hands. I'm in his hands. And until he gives the word, I'm immortal. Not any bacteria, not any virus, not anything else can take me until he gives the word. Sure, I'm going to take the vitamins and the minerals. I'm going to try to get the rest. I'm going to try to do all these things. But that's all in vain unless he gives us life. That's physical life and it's spiritual life. Again, I can't move a muscle without him. I can't take a breath without him. I can't say a word without him. What do I have that he hasn't given me? Everything I have, he's given me. And as I studied the scripture, I found that every person in the Bible that had some little glimpse of God, every one of them, thought less of themselves and were humbled and thought more of the Lord. Remember Job? When he saw the Lord, he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now I see you. For myself, with my own eyes, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. You remember the Apostle John on the island of Patmos when he saw the Lord, Revelation 1:7, he said, I fell as dead at his feet. Remember Daniel when the Lord spoke to him, it says, Daniel gave this testimony, there remained no strength in me. My comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. And the Lord said, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And Daniel said, and when he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling. Where is all of that today? It's been lost. It's thought to be antiquated. You're thought to be a religious fanatic if you're anywhere like John Bunyan was in Pilgrim's Progress. When you realize that you only have one life to live here and you're going to leave this world, and if you don't have a Savior, if you don't have a substitute, you're going to have to answer for yourself with God. When He calls my name, I don't want to stand. I want Jesus to stand for me. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to stand for me when they call my name. Remember Saul of Tarsus, to whom Jesus appeared on the road to Damascus when he saw the Lord? You know what happened to him? He lost all of his righteousness. He said, all the things that were gained to me, now I count them but dung that I may win Christ. He lost all of his righteousness. And even after he was converted, he said, I am the chief of sinners. And he said, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. So I close with these little brief comments. The more we see of Him, the less we think of ourselves. Number two, the higher we see Him, the lower we bow before Him. Number three, the more we understand of His grace, the less we think of our works and righteousness. Number four, the more He reveals to us, the more we stand in awe of Him. And finally, there will be no revival in this nation, and there will be no revival in this world unless and until people see the Lord as He is, holy and lifted up, seated upon a throne. And until we can join our voices with the voices of those nearest His throne, those nearest His throne here say, holy, holy, holy. I have some things more to say to you next week about this, but how many of you here today have a loving Bible? Do you have anybody has a love Bible? No, all your Bibles have holy on it. Holy, holy Bible. What kind of prophets did God have? He had holy prophets. What kind of mountain did He dwell in? Holy mountain. What kind of temple was it? It was a holy temple. What kind of people is He going to have in eternity? He's going to have a holy people. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now we better get serious about this thing. Just walking an aisle and raising a hand and signing a card is not salvation. You have to come to know Him. You have to come to know Him, have a relationship with Him. But you can say, He is mine, I am His, and He is mine. I want people to be saved, but I don't want to save them. I want the Lord to save them. These creatures here said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And Isaiah said, the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King. Now, before I close today, I'd like for you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Later on in the book of Isaiah, when the Lord had showed Isaiah some things, and I'll try to deal with this maybe next week, the Lord had a word of comfort through Isaiah for the people of Israel. Isaiah chapter 40 begins with, comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. And what do you want me to tell the Lord? Tell her that her warfare is accomplished. That's what Bob said this morning. It's already done. The warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Then you have the voice of him that cries in the wilderness. Who is that? Well, that's John the Baptist. That's John the Baptist crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert. But notice that verse 1, he said, Isaiah, I got a word of comfort. What is the word of comfort? Straighten up and do right? Get better? Make yourself a better people? No, he says, tell them that the warfare is accomplished. The war is over. God Almighty put an end to the war for sinners who come to Christ. The war was fought by our Lord Jesus Christ in this world and at the cross, and he came out of the grave 3 days later victoriously. The warfare is accomplished. The iniquity is pardoned. He put away sin for those who come to him and who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Double, receive double of the Lord's hand for all of our sins. Oh, my friends, I hope that we can see some little vision of God as Isaiah saw him, and then maybe we'll learn something about how to pray, how to worship, how to witness. We need to have a vision of God as Isaiah had. May the Lord add his blessings to his word. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, I ask you to bless your word. I ask you, Father, to work in the hearts and minds of the people in this country. I ask you to send us a real revival, and we know that with the revival, there will be some messengers that will tell people who you are, that you're a holy God, and indeed, your holiness cannot be violated. We know you're holy because you put your own son on a cross before you'd have mercy on any sinner. You wouldn't compromise your holiness in order to show mercy. For mercy to be shown, your holiness and your righteousness had to be vindicated. Father, we are thankful that you are a holy God. We are thankful that when you put away sin in the death of Christ, you put it away completely, that it can never rise again and condemn those who flee to Jesus for their refuge. Oh, Father, we pray that lost men and women and lost boys and girls will quit playing church and will seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. We ask it in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior and our Lord, and for his sake, amen. Let's sing Under the Blood, okay?
Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold, under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll, safe though the world may crumble, safe though the stars grow dim, under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in him.
All right, have a good day and a good week and be safe. Thank you for coming. Yes, sir. All right, one more thing. Let me mention this. A while back, the church made an album. Thanks, Nelson. I asked him to remind me. And we thought we were out of these albums, these CDs, and we still have a whole box of them. And we put about 15 or 20 up here. You can have one for $100. That's what these churches do today, isn't it? We got a message from God, and you can have it for $50. Look, if you worship here, you want one of these, come down here and get one. If you know somebody that you can bless by giving it to them, get a couple of them. But they're down here on the table. We run out, we've got a few more, and they're free. We've already paid for them, put them together. There are people in the church singing. okay? So come down and get one. Thank you, Nelson. You're dismissed.